Today we're kicking off a new series called Free, and it's a study in the book of Galatians. We're going to be teaching through the book of Galatians. That is a tiny little book in the New Testament. You can look that up in your table of contents in your Bible, or you can find it on your tablet or your smartphone. But we're going to be teaching through the book of Galatians for the next few weeks. And so I want to encourage you to follow along with us. Here's how you can fully participate. You can be reading through the book of Galatians with us. So this week we're going to get into chapter 1. So you can finish out reading the rest of chapter 1. There's going to be a few verses we won't get to. And then if you want to really be ready for next week, go ahead and read chapter 2. Many of you, your kids have summer reading assigned to them this summer. So I'm giving you some summer reading, okay? Parents, this will be a great way for all of us as a church body to just be engaged to the same book of the Bible. And so you can maybe be discussing it even at your life group or just following along. Maybe you want to comment and make friends with people through the Bible app. But this is a great way for us just as a church family to be reading through Scripture together, studying Scripture together. And so make plans to be with us for the next few weeks. We're going to consistently be teaching through the book of Galatians. Follow along, read with us, and invite somebody to join you, because the heart of Galatians is the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to save us. And so it's going to be good stuff for the next few weeks. So today we're going to get into chapter 1. And let me begin by asking you a question. How many of you would be honest enough to admit that you have ever bought a knockoff item? A knockoff item. Anybody? Come on, this is church. We can be honest. We won't judge you. I see a lot of hands are up, okay? Maybe you went down to Canal Street in Chinatown and you got you a fake Louis Vuitton bag, or maybe a fake Rolex that ticked instead of rolling, or you bought a DVD that was shot in the movie theater with a camcorder. You know, these kind of things happen in Chinatown, don't they? What happens in Chinatown stays in Chinatown. A couple years ago, actually way back in 2001, long before I ever lived in the New York area, I was in New York City and I bought a pair of fake Oakleys. You guys remember those? We used to call them Folkleys. And I rocked those Folkleys for a good many years. I think they lasted me like 10 years or something. So yeah, you know, you can find these kind of items in Chinatown. We've probably all been there, done that before. But you know, the problem with counterfeits is sooner or later, they show themselves to be not of the same quality as the original, right? Like when that item you bought, when it rips or when it bleeds or when it breaks, when that fake Rolex quits ticking, you see that the quality is not the same as that of the original. And what we're going to find in the book of Galatians is that Paul takes on counterfeits. In particular, in this chapter, we're going to find out today, he takes on counterfeit gospels. You know, it's one thing when we're talking about a bag or a watch or a bootleg DVD, but it's another thing when we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we're talking about the salvation of our souls. This is very important. So we want to lean in and be listening, especially today as Paul sets the record straight and he talks about this very important truth of holding on to the gospel, making sure the gospel is the foundation. We never graduate from the gospel, and all the other counterfeits don't hold up compared to the genuine article, the original and authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let me give you a little orientation to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is actually a letter. It's what we call an epistle. It's a letter that was written to correct and encourage the churches in the region of Galatia. I think we have a map for you geography-challenged people. Galatians is actually in Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey. This was a region, and scholars debate exactly what group of people he was writing to, but somewhere in this region, there was a letter that was meant to be circulated to these churches throughout the region of Galatia. Obviously, this was long before the advent of email. Now we can just forward an email to everybody, but back then, if the Apostle Paul wanted to get the word out, he would write a letter that's a circular letter that was meant to be shared with all of the churches throughout this region. And so Paul had a very close connection to these churches because he had founded these churches on previous missionary journeys. And so Paul was writing to them as an apostle. Literally, that word means a sent one, one who has authority, one who is an ambassador who represents God. And he was also writing to them as a spiritual father. He loved these people. He had fathered these churches. He had labored among these people to see the gospel spring up, to see the church take root in this region. And so he greatly cared about them. And so here's the occasion of the letter. The reason Paul was writing them, he wasn't just writing them to have pen pals and be nice to keep in touch. He was actually writing to set the record straight because there were some people who had been teaching some things contrary to what the Apostle Paul had taught them, and they were really distorting the gospel, and they were also even questioning Paul's authority, his legitimacy, his authenticity as an apostle. So Paul is writing to them because he wants to make sure that they don't lose the freedom that they've found in Christ, these people that he loved on, these people that he taught the word of God, these people that he preached the gospel to, who had placed their faith in Jesus and had come to know the freedom of knowing Christ. He wanted to make sure that they didn't lose that freedom and go backwards into bondage. And so that's why we have this whole theme of being free in Christ. And so this is a letter that is filled with drama and tension. You know, some letters that Paul writes are very upbeat and congratulatory, but Galatians, this one is one we want to lean into because there's some tension here and some drama. There's nothing boring about this letter. And so we're going to get right into it. We're going to look at mostly going to be in Galatians chapter 1 today, so you can follow along with me. I'm going to be using the NIV, so you might want to find that translation if you're on a tablet or smartphone, but whatever Bible you have, follow along with us, and we're going to get right into it today. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul opens this letter with a greeting, which is very customary, of course, in letters to this day and in his time. And Paul opens up right away and just gets right into it with them by establishing his credentials as an apostle. He reminds them of who he is. Paul goes gangster on them right from the very beginning. He's like, listen, I'm the Godfather. Don't forget about who I am, these people who are questioning me. I'm the authentic real deal. I'm not sent by men. I'm not sent by anybody. I'm sent by God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. I know people in high places. You don't want to mess with me. That's what he's saying here. He's like, and all the brothers and sisters with me, for those who are questioning my authenticity as an apostle, I am the genuine article. You do not want to mess with an apostle of God. How many of you know that's true? And so he reminds them of who he is. And then he gets into verses 3 and 4. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. See, Paul is reminding the Galatians of what's at stake here. He's reminding them of the grand narrative, of the bigger picture here. Like, you were born on a battlefield. There is a war between good and evil going on, and Jesus has come to rescue us from this present evil age. There is a rescue mission underway. Here's what he's saying to them. The stakes are high, people. The stakes are high. What you believe about the gospel, this is life and death. This is about whether or not you're going to be rescued from this present evil age. Sounds a lot like our times. Times haven't changed that much, have they? So he reminds them that the stakes are quite high. So let's keep going. We're going to get into verses 6 through 9. Next, the Apostle Paul moves right into the subject of this letter. And this is very serious. He doesn't waste a whole lot of time making casual conversation, and he just goes right for the main point of this letter. Verses 6 through 9, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Remember, we said what's going on here. There's some false teachers who have infiltrated the ranks. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Wow. Tell us how you really feel, Paul. He just comes on strong. He gets right into it, the heart of the matter, the heart of this letter. This is what it's all about. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one. This is talking about God the Father, who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So Paul scolds them. This is not just, like I said, a nice congratulatory, upbeat letter. There's some tension in this letter, and you can feel it. Paul says right from the beginning, he's scolding them for falling, for going astray, from leaving behind the gospel and being swayed by these people who were teaching something different other than what he taught them. And notice that Paul doesn't say, I'm surprised that you are deserting me. Notice that it's not about Paul. Paul doesn't say, even though his apostleship has been questioned, he doesn't say, listen, if you leave the gospel, you're leaving me, or you're leaving my philosophy, or you're leaving my teachings. What does he say? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting what? The one. Who? The one. God the Father. God the Father. Here's the principle for us today. Here's what Paul's saying. If we distort the gospel, like if we leave the gospel, if we move away from the gospel, if we compromise the gospel, if we add something to it, if we change it, then we're in danger of losing the very revelation of God's grace. This is very important. See, this isn't just about getting our religion right or getting our doctrines articulated perfectly. This is about staying anchored in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is about staying anchored in Jesus. What's at stake here is our very revelation with God the Father. And he's saying, because you've departed from the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that salvation is found only through Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection. Because you've moved on from that, you have literally moved on from a relationship with God the Father. This is serious stuff. So here's what Paul's telling us. And you can put this in your notes. When you came in today, we gave you some note sheets. I want to invite you to take those notes and make use of them. Here's what we learned. Counterfeit gospels are no gospel at all. Come on, how many of you know a knockoff Louis Vuitton bag is not really any Louis Vuitton bag at all? He's saying counterfeit gospels are really no gospel. If you follow a counterfeit gospel, you have left the gospel behind. Now, let me just give you this analogy. Imagine you're on a sinking ship like the Titanic, right? I think we have a picture for you. Imagine you're on a sinking ship and another ship shows up to rescue you, right? And you are safely transported from that sinking ship like the Titanic, and you get on this other ship, and maybe that other ship's not very fancy. It doesn't have all of the amenities of the Titanic, but it works, and it's staying afloat, and all the engines are working just great, and that ship shows up and rescues you. You know, that other ship that's going down kind of represents our old life, and that ship that comes to rescue you represents salvation in Jesus Christ. But imagine you're safely on this ship. You've been transported. Everything's good. The Titanic's going down. You're okay. You're on this rescue ship. I know it didn't happen that way. We're doing a little alternate history here. Let's pretend the ship made it there in time, okay? And that ship's going down. But all of a sudden, some of the people who are still on the Titanic begin to call out to you and say, where are you going? What are you doing? Like, this is the Titanic. This is the most beautiful steamliner the world has ever seen before. Haven't you seen our beautiful dining facilities? Haven't you seen the ballroom? Hey, we got shuffleboard over here, man. We're having a great time. Like, come back over here. We have a beautiful swimming pool. And like, imagine you begin to be tempted to like, you know, go to the edge of the boat and get in a lifeboat to like paddle back over there. Like somebody would have to grab you and slap you and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? That ship is going down. Like you have to stay in this boat. Oh, this boat might not have all the bells and whistles and all the things that seem alluring about that ship, but that ship is going down. What in the heck are you doing? You got to stay in the ship that's going to rescue you. And that's, in effect, what Paul is saying. He's saying you have hitched your hopes to the only ship that's going to save you. You have to stay in the boat with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what comes along. It doesn't matter what other religion, what other philosophy, what somebody else teaches. It doesn't matter how alluring it is. It doesn't matter how wonderful. Listen, people will try to sell you motivational, self-motivational stuff. If you just look inside of yourself, you can find all the answers to life. Nah, wrong answer. If you could find all the answers inside of yourself, why in the world did the Son of God have to come down in flesh and blood? Hello? There are a lot of voices that are distracting us out there, alluring voices that are saying, come into our ship. But how many of you know this? All the other ships are sinking. There's only one ship that we have tethered our hopes to, and that's the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians at this time, and by the Holy Spirit saying to us, today, you got to stay in the ship that's going to save you. Look at verse 7. He says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So who are these people? Because we talked about this at the opening, that the occasion for this letter is some people are teaching some things that are contrary to what Paul taught. They're questioning him. And so who are these people? Well, these people were called the Judaizers. And they were a group of Jewish Christians who were forcing Jewish customs on a mostly Gentile church. Okay? The Galatians were mostly Gentile people who didn't come from a Jewish background. Not to bore you with a whole bunch of church history here, but you essentially had two types of church that were flourishing at this time. The home base in Jerusalem was mostly a Jewish church, Jewish people who had placed their trust in the Messiah. And then you had the Apostle Paul who was going out and preaching the gospel all over the place, and Greeks and all kinds of people who were Gentiles were getting saved, were placing their trust in Jesus. And so a Gentile church was flourishing in places like Galatia. And so these Jewish Christians were coming down and saying, no, it's not just Jesus that you need, it's Jesus plus the laws of the Old Testament. In particular, it's Jesus plus circumcision, like circumcision, which was the symbol of the Old Testament, right? The covenant that God made with the Israelite people. And they were saying, you need to do these things. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe. You need to eat kosher. And you need to observe all of these laws. And you need to observe these customs. And they were saying, you know, salvation through Jesus is not sufficient. They were adding to the requirements of salvation. How many of you know that's really dangerous to do that? And this is what we call in the church legalism. Legalism is any time that we add anything to the work of Jesus, and we said that your salvation is Jesus plus this. And for some people, you know, even today, there's voices out there. It's not just Jesus that's sufficient, but you have to go to this church, you have to go to our church, you have to believe what we teach, and you have to go so many times a year. And church is doing good, you know, it's doing good works. And some people tend to believe that, you know, if I just do enough good things, enough good acts, how do I know that I'm right with God? If I'm a good person, if I'm nice, if I'm kind to people, if I don't kill anybody, if I rescue cats out of trees and I walk little old ladies across the street, I'm good with God. I'm earning points in heaven. Well, that doesn't work. If there's only one way of salvation, there's only one way. If it's only in the work of Jesus Christ, then that's it. That's the path. It's not Jesus plus, you know, this philosophy, or Jesus plus church attendance, or you can't, you know, Jesus will be happy with you if you add these other things, if you don't get tattoos or you don't drink or you don't dance. There's a lot of forms of legalism out there, and Paul's calling us back to the truth of the gospel. Now listen, don't get me wrong. Holy living is important. And walking with Christ will produce good works. It will produce holy living. But we have to know what the basis of our salvation is. We have to stay rooted in the foundation of our salvation. Because you know why? Anything else leads to bondage. We're talking about freedom. We're talking about the freedom that we find in Christ. How Christ sets us free from our striving and our longing and our feeling like we can never feel good enough to please God. Because we have this tendency as human beings to beat ourselves up. We have this tendency as human beings to feel like we have to strive to be good enough to please God, to earn his attention, to earn his favor. And the beauty of the gospel is it sets us free, because it reminds us that God came to us. God came out to meet us. God came in the very form of flesh and blood in his son Jesus, who went to the cross for us, who made a way for us. And so we have to stay anchored there. Listen, you never graduate from the gospel. You never graduate from the simple things that we teach all the way. And you know, back in kids' church till now, we never leave the gospel behind, because it is the power of salvation. It's what continues to save us. It's what continues to set us free. It's the anchor of our hope. It's the foundation for our living. And listen to what he says in verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Paul says, listen, even if I show up and I start preaching to you, right? Even if we start preaching something other than the gospel we preach, don't listen to me. Listen to me, church. I'm giving you permission as your pastor. If I get up here one day and I start preaching something other than Jesus, if I start telling you, you can be a good person, you can make it on your own, you can believe in whatever faith you want to believe in, don't listen to me. I have lost my mind. Because salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Even if you have a vision of an angel, if you have a vision of an angel that shows up and tells you that there's another way to be saved besides Jesus, either that angel was a demon or you're tripping. You were smoking something really good. You ate some really bad pizza before you went to bed last night. Don't listen to that angel. That is not a voice you can trust. Doesn't matter who it is. You know what Paul's saying is, it's the message, not the messenger. A lot of messengers can be allured. There's a lot of people who can seem very alluring, very attractive, but it's the message of the gospel that qualifies the messenger, not the other way around. Are you with me this morning? There's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of people saying all kind of crazy stuff, and we got to know the message. Even an angel. Let me give you a real example here. You know, the Mormons believe that an angel named Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith, their prophet Joseph Smith. There's a picture of an angel there. You'll see that on top of many Mormon temples. The angel Moroni, who they believe appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him the Book of Mormon. And they said, you know, the revelation of Jesus Christ isn't complete. We have our own prophet. We have our own angel who brought this other revelation called the Book of Mormon. Do you understand? This is adding to the gospel. Now, am I picking on the Mormons today? Am I saying all Mormons are terrible people? No, but here's what I'm saying. You got to know what we believe. You got to know, even if an angel shows up, if the angel Moroni shows up at my house, I'm slamming the door in his face. I'm saying, I don't trust you because I have the revelation of Jesus Christ already. And so we have to know what we believe because there's lots of voices out there. So how do we know the truth? I know some of you, maybe you're new to faith. Some of you are coming back to church for the first time in a long time. Some of you have never even been in a church where they teach through the scriptures. How do we know, right? Like, it's a confusing world. There's so many denominations. There's so many interpretations. Anybody can go online and write anything they want to write and just say whatever. How do we know, what is the truth? And here's what I want to say today. I'm going to boil it down and make it really simple. We have to hold on to the historic Orthodox Christian faith that's been passed down to us for 2,000 years. The very thing that's been saving people, the very thing that's been building the church, the very thing that's been building the body of Christ, and it's the revelation of Jesus. It's what the church has believed for 2,000 years, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is the Son of God incarnate who came to us, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he performed miracles, that he went to the cross on our behalf. He made a way for us to be reconciled with God, that he actually died, was buried in a tomb for 3 days and sat there. And on the third day, he was resurrected. He conquered sin, conquered death, conquered hell. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and is making intercession for us. And he promised that one day he would come back and there would be a new heavens and a new earth. Somebody ought to say amen right about now. That's the gospel that we have that's been passed down to us. That's the gospel that saves us. And you have to stay anchored there. All the other stuff is peripheral, okay? One of my favorite quotes, I share this in our growth track, a theologian named Rupertus Meldinius from the 17th century, he said, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. But that first part is so important. We have to have the essentials. We have to know what we believe about Jesus Christ because our hope is anchored there. There's some non-essential things. There's some other things we can discuss. There's lots of questions and mysteries in theology. I promise you, I've studied it for years. But in the essential things, we have to know what we believe. And those are the things that we will live and die and bleed for. But in all things, we come with a spirit of charity. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ has way more in common. I know we have people here from all different backgrounds, all different denominational, traditional backgrounds. How many of you know we have a lot more in common than what separates us? Doesn't matter all the different labels, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, all of those labels are fine, but what matters is the most important thing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, salvation through Christ, the gift of his Spirit, knowing God the Father through the work of Jesus. Now, many of you know that the Secret Service is most well known for guarding the president, right? Secret Service, you know, the guys in the black jackets and the sunglasses and the little, earpieces. And a lot of times we think of them as guarding the president and important people. However, the Secret Service was actually organized under the Department of the Treasury. And up until a few years ago, before the beginning of the Department of Homeland Security, the Secret Service was under the Department of the Treasury, and one of the original jobs, one of the priorities of the Secret Service is to weed out counterfeit money. Did you know that? It's still one of their jobs to this day. Many people don't know that. And you think about this, Secret Service agents are trained to spot counterfeits. Now, you might think of all the different people who are out there trying to counterfeit money. How in the world would you weed out all the counterfeits? Now, let me show you. I have a $100 bill here. My wife gave me my allowance this week. $100 bill here. And if you look at the newer $100 bills, they have a lot of security features. Would anybody like this $100 bill? Just kidding. I got three kids to provide for. You ain't getting it. There's a little ribbon here. There's a little watermark where you can see Benjamin Franklin if you hold it up to the light. And there's this little $100 bill here. If it's stamped with a certain color. If you change it, it goes from one color, from like copper to like an orange color. There's all these security features built into this $100 bill. Do you know that the Secret Service does not study all of the fake $100 bills out there, all the fake 20s? You know what they do? You know where they spend a lot of time? They spend time studying the real thing. They become experts in the real thing so they can spot counterfeits. Let me help you today, church. Here's what Paul is saying to us. We have to know the gospel, the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ, so that when all of the other teachings that come out of left field, all of the other distracting voices, all of the temptations, all the false teachings and false gospels that are out there, we can weed them out because we have spent time anchoring our lives to the genuine article. Are you with me this morning? And that's why we have to keep our nose in the Word of God. That's why we need a book like Galatians. And I know for many of you, getting into the Word of God is very new for you. I've had many of you say, Pastor, I want to learn more about how to read my Bible, how to read the Word of God. And maybe you came from a tradition where you didn't read the Bible. And listen, this is going to be a great series for all of us. And just get started. Just get started here in Galatians with us as we're going to be studying the gospel. Look at these last few verses we're going to cover this morning, verses 11 through 17. In these last few verses of this chapter, Paul reminds the Galatians of his conversion and his encounter with Jesus, that he received this revelation of the gospel. It was literally an encounter with Christ that changed his life. Look at verses 11 through 17. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not one of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Verse 13. And we're going to talk about that revelation in just a moment because the Apostle Paul had a very real, very life-changing encounter with Jesus. Verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The Apostle Paul had formerly been a Pharisee, an expert in the law, a teacher of the law, a very zealous and passionate student of the law, a very zealous Jewish man. Okay, this was his former way of life. He was earning brownie points. He would have been voted most likely to succeed. He was excelling among his peers. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. So he's saying, it's God who called me. It's God who shocked me, who woke me up, who took me out of my former way of life because I was striving. I was succeeding. I was achieving. I was doing all these things to earn God's approval, but God. But I had this encounter with God. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. And you can read the rest of your chapter, hopefully this week in your own devotional time, because eventually Paul does go to meet with the other leaders, the other apostles, who do recognize him as an apostle. But what he's saying first is, I had this revelation. I want you to understand why I claim to be an apostle, because I had this life-changing revelation, this life-changing encounter with Jesus. He says in verse 12, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Paul, like we said before, he had been an expert in the law. He had been a Pharisee. He was vehemently opposed to this new sect of Jewish people who were preaching Jesus Christ, so much so that he was hunting Christians down and dragging them to prison and persecuting them and making sure they got killed. In fact, he was there when the very first martyr, Stephen, was being stoned. It tells us that Paul, whose name formerly was Saul, was standing by giving his approval. So one day, Saul, who would later become Paul, was out on the road to Damascus to go to arrest some more Christians when Jesus showed up. And all of a sudden, he had this encounter with Jesus. He was knocked off of his horse. He was blinded. A voice from heaven came to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And eventually, what happened is Jesus called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He's like, I see that you're a man who has a lot of passion. You're very zealous. You love God. I've got an assignment for you, punk. Let me just knock you off of your horse and get you pointed in the right direction. And that's what happened. He's lucky Jesus didn't just kill him. Aren't you thankful that, come on, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't just kill us sometimes. He didn't just get fed up with us, but he just keeps giving us more chances. Listen, if he can work with the Apostle Paul, who was killing people, he can work with any of us. You ought to feel a little bit better about yourself today. If you never killed anybody before, listen, man. Look, he took the Apostle Paul, and he wound up writing like half the New Testament. What can he do with us? I've never killed anybody. I've thought about it plenty of times, but I've never done it. Apostle Paul was killing folks, and God said, I have an assignment for you. I'm going to make you an apostle. I'm going to put my word in your mouth, and you're going to go preach to people, and they're going to come to know me. And so here's what Paul's saying. He reminds them of his former way of life. He's like, listen, for those of you who forgot, I'm an ex-con, right? I was out doing some bad things. I was killing people. I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I was excelling beyond everybody. I was so passionate that I was persecuting the church. But listen, that couldn't save me. All of my accomplishments, all of my trophies, all of my awards, all of the things that I was achieving on my own, none of it was enough to make me right with God. All of my striving for God's approval, this approval complex that drove Paul, he's saying it was nothing compared to this encounter that I had with the living God, with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who I met on the road to Damascus, and it changed my life. That's what he's telling the Galatians, and that's what he's reminding us today. He's reminding us that it's a personal encounter with Jesus that saves us. It's a personal encounter. Boy, it's as applicable for us today as it was to the Galatians. He's reminding us it's not about your striving. It's not about the fact that you went to Sunday school as a kid or you went to catechism as a kid. It's not about knowing about God. Listen, I'm all for study. Read Christian books. Read the Word of God. You should develop your knowledge of God. But he's saying when it's all said and done, the very essence of salvation is knowing Jesus Christ, not just knowing about him. There's a lot of people who know about Jesus. There's a lot of people who can talk all day to their black and blue in the face about Jesus, but that's not the same thing as knowing Jesus, as knowing him as your Lord and Savior. Paul had this personal encounter with Jesus that changed his life, and he's reminding us that is the essence of salvation. That is the essence of the gospel. Jesus embodies the gospel. The gospel isn't just the teachings of Jesus. The gospel isn't just nice ways to live. Jesus wasn't just a great moral teacher. No, he embodied the gospel. He was the good news in flesh and blood that God loves humanity, that God was willing to redeem humanity, and he's so much so that he put himself out there by sending his son in flesh and blood to come and live among us and show us what it looks like to be in touch with God. And he went to the cross for us, and he was resurrected for us. And it's an encounter with Jesus that saves us. See, this was very special to Paul. Think about a man who so longed for God's approval that he would do all the things that he did to try to please God. And something must have driven him, right? It seemed like no matter what Paul accomplished, didn't matter if he graduated, you know, the head of the class, doesn't matter how much he studied the Word of God, memorized the Word of God. As a Pharisee, he would have known it inside and out. This was a man who was striving, so much so that he was hunting down this group of Christians and killing people because he was a driven man to find God's approval, and yet he never found satisfaction in his striving until he met God. You know, sometimes we can feel that way. Sometimes even as Christians, even though we know the gospel, sometimes we know the gospel here, but we don't live it like we really know it. We don't really live it like we have it here. Like we know it in theory. A lot of us as Christians, all of us at times, we know the gospel in theory, but there's a great gap between knowing it in theory and how we actually live. Because when we sin or we may have a failure or we really mess up, we feel really condemned, we feel really distanced. I'll be honest enough to admit, maybe you can resonate with this. On the days when I've really messed up, I'm tempted to believe that God's a little bit further away from me than when I'm having a really good day. I'm tempted to believe that God loves me a little bit less than when I'm having a really good day. What does that say? That says there's still a little bit of human temptation in me to believe that it's all about me, that it's all about my striving and how hard I can work, how I can say all the right things and do all the right things. But aren't you thankful that the gospel starts outside of us? It starts outside of us. It's about a God who comes to us. It's the Father who runs out to meet the prodigal son. And see, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you or accept you because he accepts us in our brokenness. He accepts us in our sinfulness. He accepts us in our state of rebellion. For some of you, this is revelatory because you've grown up in churches your whole life where you were taught you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to go to church so many times and you have to act this way, talk this way, live this way, and then God will accept you. But the gospel is so much more revolutionary than that. The gospel is so much more counterintuitive than that. It's so much better than that and bigger than that. It's about the God of all creation who accepts us in our brokenness, in our sinful condition, with all of your failures. And so here's what I want you to do for a moment. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? Just close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think about your worst time. Maybe one of your worst times in life. Maybe one of your worst times in life. Maybe a time when you crashed and burned. Maybe even just your worst moment this week might be easier for you. Think about that. Think about that moment. And now I want you to think about one of your happiest moments in life, one of those mountaintop moments, one of the most joyous moments when you were doing the right thing, feeling good about yourself. Maybe this past week is easier for you to think about. Did some moments come to mind? Here's what I want you to do. You can open your eyes now. Here's what I want you to know. God loved you as much in that low time as in that high time. He loved you as much in that valley as he loved you when you were on the mountaintop. He loved you as much when you had made a mess of your life, a mess of that relationship, messed things up at work, mistreated your kids, whatever happened. He loved you as much in that moment as he loved you when you were having a great day. When you were having a great day. That's the revelation of the gospel. Do you see how the gospel, we never graduate from the gospel. We never leave the gospel behind. It's the thing that continues to save us. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it's the power of God unto salvation. And sometimes Christians are even tempted to believe that, like, the gospel is this elementary thing, and then we grow up into these great high, you know, we learn these really great depths of maturity and spiritual wisdom. Don't get me wrong. I understand it's a progression, and we learn, and we grow, and we gain perspective. But I'm telling you, it's the gospel is the thing we never graduate from. Get your PhD in the gospel. Keep living out the gospel. Keep living and breathing the gospel. Keep developing a heart conviction that it's Jesus who saved you. It's Jesus who is saving you, who is working in you, and who will complete your salvation. And your hope is in him. It's not in your efforts. It's not in your striving. We need to know that. And so I want to close with this today. Worship team's coming back in just a moment. I want to tell you this. Listen. I'm thankful for Sunday school. I'm thankful for growing up in church. I'm thankful that my dad's a pastor. I'm thankful that I had wonderful people to help shape me and mold my life. But I'm not a Christian because I grew up in church. I'm not just a Christian because I went to Bible college or I went to seminary. I'm a Christian because I've had an encounter with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ, who saved me. And who is still saving me. I'm a work in progress. He's still saving me, and he will complete my salvation. And my hope is in him. It's an encounter with Jesus. I didn't study enough all of a sudden one day, you know, okay, now I'm a Christian. No. I had an encounter with Jesus when I was 16 years old, and it's an encounter I continue to have that's changed my life. And here's what I want to close with this morning. I want you to know this. If we lose the essence of the gospel, we've lost everything. We've lost everything. We've lost true freedom. Because freedom from our striving, freedom from these complexes that we have of beating ourselves up, of condemning ourselves, of judging ourselves, all of these things, these approval addictions that we have, freedom from all of those things is found in Jesus. And if you leave Jesus behind, you've left salvation behind. See, it's not Jesus plus the law is what Paul's saying. It's not Jesus plus all these other traditions and customs. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus being an upstanding good citizen. It's not Jesus plus talking a certain way, acting a certain way. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You got it? It's a really simple equation, and some of you need to just write it down or put it in your phone. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You got to stay in the ship that's going to save you. If all you have at the end of the day is Jesus and you lose everything else, how many of you know you have everything? You have everything because you have the one who can save you, the only one who can save you. So why don't you stand with us this morning as I pray for you? I want to close us out in prayer this morning. And first of all, I want to pray for everybody. We always have a moment of reflection at the end of our service, so just please don't be distracted. Maybe you want to bow your head, but this is just a moment to reflect on the message. We always allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to us from God's word at the end of our service. And here's the first group of people I want to pray for. Those of you who have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never really known Jesus, like you've known about him. Maybe you came up in church. Maybe you had that childlike faith. Maybe you went to catechism or Sunday school, or you were confirmed. Or those things are all wonderful. Don't get me wrong, but I'm talking about not just knowing about him, but knowing him, like placing your faith in him. Some of you need to do that today. You need to be able to say, like, on this day, this June 26th day, I place my faith in Jesus. I recognized what the Apostle Paul was saying, that I can't save myself. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to recommit yourself to that. I want to pray for you this morning, first of all. Let's just take a moment to do that. Lord, we just come to you today. We thank you for your grace once again. We thank you for the truth of your gospel, the good news of Jesus. And Father, I pray for every person in this place who's never come to that point of recognizing that revelation that Jesus, you are the Son of God who came for them. And that, Lord, if you came, how can we possibly save ourselves? Why would you have had to come, God? If we could do enough good things, why would you have had to come? God, open eyes and hearts today to recognize our need for you. I pray right now for those of you who need to place their trust in Jesus that they would simply recognize today, just maybe even whisper with their mouths, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the Son of God. I confess my sins. I receive you into my life today. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Father, I pray for those who pray that today, they would sense the presence of your Holy Spirit, the assurance of your salvation. God, may you give them the gift of your Holy Spirit even now as the assurance of their salvation. And now I want to pray for everybody in this place, every person who would consider themselves to be a believer. I just pray right now, would you pray with me that the gospel would just impact us afresh today? That today we would just be reminded of the saving work of Jesus in our lives. That we would know that although we are more flawed and more sinful than we would ever dare admit, as Tim Keller says, we're more loved than we would ever dare to believe. I pray that you would know that today. I pray that you would know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are not defined by your past. You are not defined by your failures. You are not defined by your sins. You are not defined by whatever happened this past week, whatever's going on in your life, but you are defined in Christ as a son or daughter of the living God. That's who you are today. And can we just pray that God would just bring that to us afresh today. So God, I thank you once again for your word. I thank you for those who are in this place who are believers. God, I pray that they would be more sure of their salvation than ever again. That God, they would just know the grace of Jesus. That they would know who they are in you. God, help every one of us to stay anchored in the saving knowledge of Jesus. God, we thank you for your grace. We open our hearts to it. God, we recognize that we haven't arrived, but your grace is working in us. It's transforming us. God, may our identities and the way we see ourselves be shaped by the gospel. God, take away every lie. Every lie, every bit of condemnation from the enemy, every lie that we're tempted to believe today, and God, replace it with the truth of the gospel and who we are in you. And finally, Lord, I pray for every person who's still on the fence today. Maybe they're just not quite sure. Maybe a friend invited them today. Maybe this is the first time they've ever been in a church that preaches this way, that teaches about salvation through Christ or preaches the Bible. God, I pray if nothing else today, God, they would know that you love them. That the hope that Christians have is ultimately that, God, you are a loving God. And I pray that they would know that today, that they would be more sure of what we believe. They would know your love today. I thank you for it. I bless every person in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.